Today we'll read verse 33. Merci beaucoup. What's beautiful en créole or en français? Huh? That's Creole. Bien joli. But joli, as I understand, joli, it means pretty in French. Isn't there something more?
Magnifique.
Really? Okay. Like in Hindi, sundar. Bahut sundar. It's more than pretty. It's very. Okay, anyway, beautiful garden. Ki to bed. Wow. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Okay, 3:15:33. Nahyantaram bhagavatiha samasta kusha. Atmanam atmanina po nabasiva dila. Pashyanti yatra yuvayo suralingino kim. Vyutpaditam hyudara bedi bayam yatosya. Translation, and again it's the four Khmers speaking, expressing their surprise at the reaction of Jaya and Vijay to them, the four Khmers, trying to enter Vaikuntha. In the Vaikuntha world, there is complete harmony between the residents and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as there is complete harmony within space between the big and the small skies. Why then is there a seed of fear in this field of harmony? These two persons are dressed like inhabitants of Vaikuntha, but where from can their disharmony come into existence? Oh, there's a two-page purport. Try and listen carefully. Just as there are different departments in each state in this material world, the civil department and the criminal department, so in God's creation, there are two departments of existence. As in the material world, we find that the criminal department is far, far smaller than the civil department. So this material world, which is considered the criminal department, is one-fourth of the entire creation of the Lord. All living entities who are residents of the material universes are considered to be more or less criminal. All living entities who are residents of the material universes are considered to be more or less criminals. I think more rather than less. because they do not wish to abide by the order of the Lord, or they're against the harmonious activities of God's will. The principle of creation is that the Supreme Lord, the personality of Godhead, is by nature joyful, and he becomes many in order to enhance his transcendental joy. The living entities like ourselves, being part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, are meant to satisfy the senses of the Lord. Thus, whenever there's a discrepancy in that harmony, immediately the living entity is entrapped by maya, or illusion. The external energy of the Lord is called the material world, and the kingdom of the internal energy of the Lord is called Vaikuntha, or the kingdom of God. In the Vaikuntha world, there is no disharmony between the Lord and the residents. Therefore, God's creation in the Vaikuntha world is perfect. There is no cause of fear. The entire kingdom of God is such a completely harmonious unit that there is no possibility of enmity. Everything there is absolute. Just as there are many physiological constructions within the body, yet they work in one order for the satisfaction of the stomach. And just as in a machine, there are hundreds and thousands of parts, yet they run in harmony to fulfill the function of the machine. In the Vaikuntha planets, the Lord is perfect, and the inhabitants also perfectly engage in the service of the Lord. The Mayavadi philosophers, the impersonalists, interpret this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam to mean that the small sky and the big sky are one. But this idea cannot stand. The example of the big sky and the small skies is also applicable within a person's body. The big sky is the body itself, and the intestines and other parts of the body occupy the small sky. Each and every part of the body has individuality, even though occupying a small part of the total body. Similarly, the whole creation is the body of the Supreme Lord. And we, created beings, or anything that is created, are but a small part of that body. The parts of the body are never equal to the whole. This is never possible. In Bhagavad Gita it is said that the living entities, who are parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are eternally parts and parcels. According to the Mayavadi philosophers, the living entity in illusion considers himself part and parcel, although he is actually one and the same as the Supreme Whole. This theory is not valid. The oneness of the whole and the part is in their quality. The qualitative oneness of the small and large portions of the sky does not imply that the small sky becomes the big sky. There is no cause for the politics of divide and rule in the Vaikuntha planets. There is no fear because of the united interests of the Lord and the residents. Maya means disharmony between the living entities and the Supreme Lord. And Vaikuntha means harmony between them. Actually, all living entities are provided for and maintained by the Lord, because he is the supreme living entity. But foolish creatures, although actually under the control of the supreme living entity, defy his existence. And that state is called maya. Sometimes they deny that there is such a being as God. They say everything is void. And sometimes they deny him in a different way. There may be a God, but he has no form. Both these conceptions arise from the rebellious condition of the living entity. As long as this rebellious condition prevails, the material world will continue in disharmony. Harmony or disharmony is realized because of the law and order of a particular place. Religion is the law and order of the Supreme Lord. In the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, we find that religion means devotional service or Krishna consciousness. Krishna says, give up all other religious principles and simply become a soul surrendered unto me. This is religion. When one is fully conscious that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and supreme Lord, and one acts accordingly, that is real religion. Anything which goes against this principle is not religion. Krishna therefore says, just give up all other religious principles. In the spiritual world, this religious principle of Krishna consciousness is maintained in harmony. And therefore, that world is called Vaikuntha. If the same principles can be adopted here, wholly or partially, then it is also Vaikuntha. So it is with any society, such as the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. If the members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in flak, putting faith in Krishna as the center, okay, if they live in harmony according to the order and principles of Bhagavad Gita, then they are living in Vaikuntha, not in this material world. Welcome to Vaikuntha. Hare Krishna. We hope. Luz Esperal. Nahyantaram Bhagavatiha Samasta Kuksha. Atmanam Atmani Nabo Nabasiva Dira. Pashyanti Yatra Yuvayo Suralingino Kim. Vyutpaditam Hudara Vedi Vayam Yatosya. In the Vaikuntha world, there is complete harmony between the residents and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as there is complete harmony within space, between the big and the small skies. Why then is there a seed of fear in this field of harmony? These two persons are dressed like inhabitants of Vaikuntha, but wherefrom can their disharmony come into existence? Whew, this is deep, isn't it? Very definitive. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutane Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Prachare Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasyatyadeshitane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gauravakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpatarubhya stagripa sindubhya ipcha. Padidhanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So the Kumars are continuing to express their confusion, really. That how is it, how could it be, that here in this place, Vaikuntha, people could be in some non-Vaikuntha state of mind? There are many non-Vaikuntha states of mind. But in this case, the particular non-Vaikuntha state of mind is one, at least apparently, of envy. Envy that we are here, this is our place, and what are you doing trying to come in? Who do you think you are in our place? This is not a nice type of consciousness. And the four commands, they're using this idea of the big and the small skies in a sort of quite broad sense, that within the creation, everything has been engineered so nicely that everything naturally functions harmoniously with everything else. In order to, well, Prabhupada mentions how the Mayavadis, they sort of construe that idea in wrong ways, or some wrong and other ways. But Prabhupada gives an interesting example, like quite a simple and clear example, to illustrate that particular idea, that we have these bodies. And these bodies are bigger than the different components within the bodies which make up the body. But at least in the proper sense, when everything is functioning nicely, then all the different components within the greater body, they are functioning harmoniously with each other and with the whole body. And so you get this very nicely functional unit called the body. But, as Prabhupada explains, if you take out some part, just a small part of the body, what small part, let's say, what would you take out? If you take out the, shall we say, the kidneys, is that a good example? Or the pancreas? Take out the pancreas. It's not big. The kidneys are not big. How's this? If you take out the eyes, they're small. They're really small. If you take out, anyway, certain parts of the body, the whole body starts to become dysfunctional. And, you know, if you take out the kidney, without kidneys, well, a person cannot survive for long at all. If they survive for a few days, they'll be very lucky. But the arrangement, the natural arrangement is that everything is put together nicely, and everything plays its part, and therefore the whole thing functions very nicely. So in the spiritual world it works like that. That everyone, even though there's so many living entities in the Vaikuntha realm, there's no question of being able to understand or know or comprehend how many there are. Actually, basically, there is an unlimited number. But because they're all functioning in the ways they're meant to be functioning, according to the arrangement of the Lord, therefore in Vaikuntha, you never get things like this happening, disharmony suddenly showing. It just doesn't happen. Even we mentioned, did we mention yesterday? Anyway, sometime we mentioned that in Vaikuntha, in particularly in Goloka Vrindavan, there is no ignorance, there are no political problems. No one creates a political party to try to vote Krishna out. There are no social problems, and there is no crime. In this world, crime is a big problem. But in the spiritual world, there is no crime. But there is crime. The crime is Krishna steals the butter. That's the crime. But, you know, there's a whole logic behind it, actually. But the point, really, in this context is that even though there is crime, but because the crime, in terms of rasa and these higher, you know, well, say higher, not exactly esoteric, but certainly higher considerations, even though there is crime, but because in terms of rasa, it's all in harmony, therefore the crime is appreciated. And the devotees are asking Krishna, when are you going to come and steal my butter? You haven't been for a week. It's terrible. You must come. You know, there's one pastime, perhaps you're familiar with it. When Krishna was here, Krishna was, as usual, stealing the butter. Well, you know why Krishna steals the butter? I must have explained before. It's not simply because he likes to eat butter. But the cows, when the cows are eating the grass and producing the milk, the cows are thinking, we want Krishna to get this. And so all their love goes into their milk. And when the ladies, because it's the ladies who milk the cows, when they're milking the cows, they're also thinking, we want Krishna to get this and all the different things we're going to make from this. So all their love goes into the milk. And then they make it into different things. At least some fairly substantial portion they make into butter, well, they make into yogurt, then they make it the yogurt, some of the yogurt into butter. They have ways of taking out the cream, and then they also make paneer, and from the paneer they make different things, like, as we have on numerous occasions mentioned here, chum chum. You've made chum chum? Who knows? Oh, really, really? But is it like paka chum chum? Or is it a la mode or is it? Anyway, I have had, where did I have? Somewhere I had, I think maybe South Africa, someone made really nice chum chum. But if you want to taste like Goloka Vrindavan, well, anyway, very high level chum chum, you have to come with us to Gova downhill. Okay, anyway, and they make so many things. Soured milk, did you know? There are many different forms of soured milk. Oh yeah, different forms. It's amazing. You know, in this country, you probably have not experienced, you know, along with much chum chum, you probably haven't experienced a Masi Asakaya. This is Zulu, actually. A Masi Asakaya. It's a form of soured milk, full cream soured milk. And when you put vanilla essence and sugar in, it's from the heavenly planets. Anyway, very well. But where were we? Yes, okay, there's the story. Krishna was stealing the butter. Oh, no, we're explaining why he steals the butter. Because when the ladies, when they milk the cows, and then when they use the milk for this and that, making different things. All their love goes into the milk and all those different things. And particularly the butter. Generally speaking, the butter is the most sort of at least strenuous thing to make. You got to work. Have you churned butter before? You Mauritians. Anyway, all right. You know how to make rotis by hand. All right, okay, anyway. The butter takes the most effort. Other things, making yogurt, if you know the process, it takes time, but it's simple. It's really simple. Paneer, it's simple. You know how to do it. It's simple. But butter, you want to churn butter. That's a process. If you want to become a big, strong Mataji, then churn butter every day. Because it's hard work. It's hard work. Sure. And therefore, because it's such hard work, and they have to concentrate on it all the time, more of their love goes into the butter than the other things, although plenty of their love goes into the other things too. I'm sure Mother Yashoda makes a masi asakaya also. But so butter is special because more of the love is in the butter. And in Goloka Vrindavan, the only thing is love. Everything is just sort of a, permutation, manifestation, form of love. That's all. And if there's anything else, it's some sort of hallucination, actually. There is nothing else. There's only love and exchanges of love. That's all. So, yes. So therefore the butter is special in that sense. One day, Krishna went to one of the ladies' places to steal the butter. Well, okay, why steal? Why steal? Why not just walk in? You know, they're doing it all, they're just thinking it's for Krishna. Why doesn't Krishna just walk in and say, "Donnez-moi la beurre"? Because transcendentally, in the relationships between the ladies and their husbands, the husbands are concerned that, this is our livelihood. This is how we live. We make all these things, and the butter is special. And we use, quite a bit. But then we trade the excess milk products, dairy products, for veggies and whatever, all the other things we require to live. And now if our wives start just giving away, because Krishna, I don't know, did any of you ever try to eat a half kilo of butter as it is in Hindi, yata rupam? Or anyone try to eat even a quarter kilo? Just eat it. Well, I know a few people who do. Actually, very few, but a few. But, very few, because it's just not. Our bodies are not really intended for that, eating in that way. But Krishna, Because it's a question of love, and it's not a question of, do I want the butter or do I want the rasgulla? It's a question of love. Therefore, Krishna could eat kilos. Kilos. And kilos. And tens and hundreds of kilos. Just like that. Just relishing the love. So, yeah, if it was just like that, that Krishna could just eat as much as he wanted, he would eat tons, literally, and tons. And the cowherd people would run the risk of becoming bankrupted because they have to trade these things to get other things, vegetables, grains, and, you know, wood, and whatever it is, to live. So therefore the husbands are always concerned. We don't want to lose our butter, because then we lose our livelihood and how will we live. It's a transcendental situation. So therefore the wives, even though they want to just give Krishna their butter, but they can't, because they don't want to risk divorce or some other type of social family problem. So therefore, but Krishna is determined, because there's so much love there, he's determined to get it, so he steals it. So anyway, one day Krishna was going to steal the butter. He snuck in secretly, unseen. And he found a way. The butter was suspended from the ceiling to avoid thieves or even any little creatures getting at it. And Krishna found a way to climb up. He piled some pots on top of each other or whatever. And he got up there to the pot of butter. But what did he see? The lady had put bells, a whole string of bells, around the neck of the pot. So that if anyone comes to steal the butter, the pot, you know, will move and the bells will ring and she will come with a stick. Whew. And it would be a real sort of bien chaud situation. So Krishna didn't know what to do. So he spoke to the bells. And Krishna said, listen, I'm going to steal some butter. Please don't ring. All right. I'll be your friend. I'll be your best friend. Just don't ring when I steal the butter. And the bell said, no problem. No problem. So Krishna put his hand in, took some butter, and took his hand out, and the bells didn't ring. Very good. Plan is working. But then he looked at the butter, and it was just sort of effulgent with the love of the particular gopi. And he couldn't resist. He had to eat some. And you know what happened? The bells rang. And Krishna said, what? What's going on? You promised not to ring. And the bells said, yes. We promised not to ring when you steal the butter. But when God eats, you have to ring a bell. Okay. So, but the thing is that even though you would say, you know, by certain standards, you would say, this is a disharmonious activity, but it's not. It's not. And one devotee prays, Just as you stole the butter, Krishna, and just as you stole even the clothes of the gopis, Krishna, please steal my heart. Please. Because my heart, I have problems with my heart. It tends to sort of sometimes, you know, look elsewhere, and sometimes because of habit, old habit, I become a little attracted to some other things. And I tell my heart, stop! But it's difficult because of the habit from the many lifetimes. So Krishna, please steal my heart. Just take it. Okay, anyway, so the thing is here that the Kumars are wondering, and it's just a really good question, that this appears to be Maya. It really appears to be Maya. How can you stop people who are qualified, who have been instructed, directed to come here specifically by sort of one of the Vaikuntha representatives? In this case, it was Narada Muni, who told them, you go to Vaikuntha. So in such a situation, how is it possible that anyone could stop such people? And particularly in this way, because, you know, they stop them in a very sort of rude way. Just like, who are you, children? Just, yeah, what are you doing here? Very kind of arrogant type of way. Of course there are, you know, I don't know, but maybe today is the last class we're having here. What time is the program tomorrow in the, whatever it's called? What's it called?
10.
It's at 10?
Mm.
You sure? Okay. Well, maybe we'll have another class tomorrow. But there are some explanations. One is that, well, an interesting one which is sometimes put forward, is that Jai and Vijay are not exactly in Vaikuntha. They're just outside. They're guarding the gate just outside. So their position may not be like absolutely the same as the residents inside. Anyway, some suggest like, and others make the point, and it's also very true, that the four Kumars, until this point, they were impersonalists. They were impersonalists. They were a particular type of impersonalist. You know, we don't want to get into too much technical stuff, but there are two main types of impersonalists. The one type, and the most famous type, they are the Mayavadis. Their slogan is, Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya. Brahman, spirit, is truth. And Jagan, this world, is Mitya, which basically means false. It's some form of false. Yeah. So,
an attack of Maya.
She's getting concerned. Maybe you're learning too much. Go back to Godhead and get out of her control. So, yeah. So their idea is, That which is spiritual, it's truth. And this world is false, it's Maya. So,
but then, so the Mayavadis make this distinction between Brahman and this world. They make this distinction. Whereas the second category, the Brahmavadis, they take it that everything,
including this world, everything is Brahman. Everything is Brahman. In other words,
okay, we can do without. We'll survive. Yeah, this world is Brahman also. And the spiritual world, of course, is Brahman. But this world is Brahman also. And there is, I think, Prabhupada in the purport at least referred to, I don't know if I'll find it, but Prabhupada referred to, there's one, it may be, what's it called, Vedanta Sutra, or it may be one of the Upanishads, but there's one very, very famous Vedic aphorism, means a very brief statement. It's not like a full sentence, practically. It's like a phrase. And that little sutra is Sarvam Kalv Idam Brahma, which means, basically, everything is Brahman. Sarvam Kalv Idam Brahma. Everything is Brahman. And this world is Brahman. So, whereas the Mayavadis reject this world, and they renounce and they become like super austere, incredibly austere. The Brahmavadis, they accept this world. And they like this world because they take it as a form of Brahman. So when the four Kumars, being instructed by Narada Muni, heard about Lord Narayan in the spiritual world, then they thought, wow, this is a very interesting type of Brahman. This type of Brahman is even more attractive than the usual type of Brahman. So we want to go and see him. So under that direction of Narada Muni, off they went to Vaikuntha. Although they were still impersonalists. But then when they, and at this point in the narration, they're still sort of impersonalists. But the Lord is about to come. And when the Lord comes, before the Lord comes, they smell the fragrance of the tulsi on his lotus feet. And when they smell that fragrance of the tulsi, then they become pure devotees. Yeah. Up until that point, you know, they're very interested, they're very attracted, they're devotees to some degree, but there's also some impersonal influence. But it was only when they smelt the fragrance of the tulsi just before the Lord came, then their hearts changed absolutely. So they're about to curse Jayan Vijay. They're about to curse them. Anyway, They're about to curse them. In fact, tune in tomorrow. It really becomes bien show. Oh. In the next verse, they're going to curse them. And then the Jayan Vijay react. And then the Lord comes and modifies the curse. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? You know, because they're devotees, although they haven't really become like the most elevated type of devotees, still they can appreciate these points. That in Vaikuntha, there cannot be disharmony. It's not possible for someone to really have this type of consciousness. And there's another third. Well, there's a few explanations, but there's a third explanation for why Jai and Vijay were in the state of mind. You know what that is? You know what it is? Find out tomorrow. Okay. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Stay tuned.